Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We've in a series about the mire. You know, the pig returns to his mire and the dog to his vomit, quote from the Bible. And we're to the point where we're starting to talk about some of the ideas that were expressed by Christ. And we try to look at these from different points of view so that you get a perspective on the mire and how to get out of the mire. The mire is kind of like quicksand. If you struggle against it, it will pull you in even more. And so therefore you have to, you know, so many people, you know, I was on a number of different radio broadcasts recently being interviewed, and people are always asking, how do you get out of the system? And that's what everybody's trying to think about, is how to get out of the quagmire, the mire, the thing that seems to be sucking them in. And of course Christ told us, but he said it in words like repent, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does that look like? What does that mean? How does that translate or interpolate into action? And he talks about resist not. And so what's he talking about? What is he actually trying to say? And you won't get this in most churches. Most churches are there to comfort you, to make you feel good, to tell you that you're saved, you know, maybe get you to be a little bit better, you know, cut down on some of your immoral activities. But basically, they're comforters. That's what pastors are, is comforters. Well, the Holy Spirit is supposed to be your comforter. And if a pastor becomes your comforter, that's probably counterproductive, because you're not going to be listening to the Holy Spirit. You're going to be listening to your pastor. And you can see this with a lot of churches which are, you know, cultish, where you've got to listen to them. You got to do what they say. And people are always asking me what to do, and I don't know what you should do. I'm telling you how the system works. I'm telling you how the system of God works. And you get to choose which one you want to follow. So what does that look like? Well, resist not evil, but and be friends with the unrighteous mammon. These are things that Christ said. And the unrighteous mammon is the system. Mammon means entrusted wealth. And how was your wealth all entrusted? People, you know, they pay into the system, they pay in and they pay in and they pay in, and they think they have some sort of entitlement coming back. Well, everything they paid in is gone already. Thieves and robbers came in right away and stole it. The moths ate it up, and it's gone. It's bankrupt. It's operating in the red, not in the black. So there's nothing left of what you paid in. The only way they can provide you with anything is take away from the future of your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. And the nature of God is to create man and woman so that they can have children, so that they lay down their life for their children. You get gray hair, you get old by taking care of children and grandchildren. Grandchildren are sometimes a little bit easier because, you know, when they get out of hand, you can send them home. Although nowadays, the number of children being raised by their grandparents, because their own children didn't stay married or didn't stay together or what have you, and were incompetent in being husband and wife. They didn't even know what being husband and wife was. And one of the major factors contributing to this is things like Social Security and public education. Social Security, because it takes the elderly out of your home. You don't take care of mom and dad, you know, the government does. And you don't teach and educate your children, the government does. And that, it's kind of an insidious way of breaking down the family. Because, you know, it's a burden taking care of some of the elderly in this country, even if they are your parents. There was a little video that passed around on Facebook. It's an Italian old man and his son sitting there on a park bench, and a sparrow lands, and he says, "What's that?" And he says, "A sparrow." And then he says again, "What's that?" And he says, "It's a sparrow, you know, S-P-A-R, you know, it's a sparrow." And finally he blows his top, "Why do you keep asking that?" And he gets up and he walks away, the old man. He comes back and he hands him a diary, and he says, points to a page to read that. out loud, he says, in Italian. And so he reads it, and it's a story of when the boy was 3 years old, and the old man sat on a bench with him, and the boy asked him 21 times, "What was that?" pointing to a sparrow. And the father answered him 21 times, and each time gave him a hug. And of course, the end of the video is that the son feels, who was feeling bad about the fact that he lost his temper with his dad, and he hugged his dad and everything. And, you know, what goes around comes around. And that is the nature of God's creation, is that he creates husband and wife to have children, to raise these children. The children eventually get to a point where they think their parents don't know anything. Then they have to go out and struggle with life. And then they come back and they realize, or they are, the old story is that the young man is amazed at how much his father had learned between the time he was 16 and 25. What it was, of course, he just began to perceive things from a different point of view and began to realize that his father wasn't so stupid after all. But the fact is it's all a mess now, you know, because of public education as one of the primary factors. Social Security, which allows you to do no more ought for your parents. You don't have to take them in. They can have their own independence, you know, in their own apartment and, you know, and end up in the convalescent home, and the government will pay it all. There's lessons to be learned in dealing with your elderly. And there's lessons to be learned in educating your children. And unfortunately, you turn your children over to what is mostly liberals, because most public school educational institutions are heavily biased by a liberal. Certainly the curriculums are. We just recently posted on Preparing You, you know, several videos that are out there. There's lots of people recognizing this and seeing this, you know, on Common Core. And it tells you, it's destroying the souls and minds of your children. Intelligent educators, professional educators, are telling you that it's destroying the mind and souls of your children. And yet you keep sending your kids to those schools. And Common Core is just, you know, it's just one more step. I mean, you go back to outcome-based education, if any of you are familiar with that. It was the same kind of thing. It's just that they're always pushing back those bounds. No, you need to teach your children at home. You need to gather together with other homeschooling families and work together to teach your children at home. Share information, share your lessons, the things that you learn. Every kid is a little different. One size doesn't fit all. And you should try different things and pit your opinions against one another to find out what may be the best thing for your children. That takes sacrifice of your time, your energy, sometimes your pride, in order to do that. To listen patiently to other people and their opinion, to try to figure out what are they seeing something you are not seeing. That's sacrifice, and that's how you get out of the mire. Because that's what Christ came to teach us to do, to sacrifice. Not that your sacrifice earns you salvation, but it draws you near that which will provide you salvation. Now, there was an interesting story that I came across, I think it was last week, or the week before. And it's about the sister of a girl by the name of Dominique Makanu, I think is the way, or Makonu or something. Anyway, it's an Italian name. Oh, actually, it's a Romanian name. Anyway, she at 13, she was winning gold medals at the Olympics for America. She was on the American team. She didn't know it at the time, but when she was 6 years old, her parents gave birth to another daughter, her sister. And that sister had a birth defect. And they didn't want to take her home. The father, at least, didn't. And he didn't take her home. And so the girl of six at that time never knew she had a sister. But she went on and got interested in gymnastics. And her parents were gymnasts. And by the time she was 13, which is like 7 years later, she was winning gold medal for the United States in gymnastics. 2 years before that, when her sister was five, her sister got interested in gymnastics and began to bounce on a trampoline and wanted to learn to flip. She was just fascinated with that idea. But her sister was now, who had no knowledge of her, who had been adopted by a family out in the Midwest, who didn't know anything about her mother or father or the fact that she had a sister who was studying to become an Olympic star, she became fascinated with gymnastics and began to learn to flip. And when her sister began to win this gold medal, she idolized her sister, but she didn't know it was her sister. It was this girl from Romania. She wasn't from Romania. She didn't even know anything about that. And that was her idol, and she wanted to be like her, and she eventually became the state champion in the state where she lived in high school because of gymnastics. Now, I said that she had a birth defect. Well, the birth defect, some of you may already know the story, but the birth defect was that she was born without any legs whatsoever. She has no legs. When I watch her flipping as a, you know, this young girl competing in high school, I can't figure out how she's even doing it. But there she is, flipping, somersaulting around. She's still making her living today in gymnastics, doing shows. Amazing how she ever even learned to do that. Well, somewhere along the line, I think she was, you know, in her early teens or mid-teens, she asked her adopted mom if she knew anything about her family and, you know, before. And all she knew was the name, the last name. And it happened to be the last name of the girl that this young girl without legs, competing in gymnastics, winning state tournaments with what should be considered a handicap, but she didn't consider it necessarily a handicap. And she found out that her last name was the same name as this Dominique. And she pursued it and eventually got a hold of her and got to know her. Now, why in the world was she obsessed so much, even without legs, she became a champion gymnast, and her sister was becoming a gold medal winner with no contact whatsoever. Didn't know, neither one of them knew of each other's existence. She's genetically a gymnast? Genetically has that kind of drive? Well, you could say that, but the reality is there's a connection. There's a spiritual quantum connection between Dominique and Jen Bricker, which was the name of the girl without legs. And we see the same thing, and I've told other stories on the air about the fact that, you know, like a young teenager gets pregnant in high school and has to give up a child for adoption. She eventually, after she leaves high school, marries the boy who was the father. They are brokenhearted that they weren't able to keep the daughter. They got married. They tried to have children. They never had children. They both got into business in New York and New York City. And then later on, when the lady was thinking about retiring from her business, starting to cut back and turning her business over to one of her employees, began to re-examine their resumes, And the one she wanted to give it over to, she was looking at the resume and realized that she was born on the same day as her daughter back when she was in high school. And it was her daughter. New York City, whole New York City. Her daughter ends up going to work for her. She didn't know it was her mother. She didn't know it was her daughter. They had no idea whatsoever. They ended up working together, becoming bosom friends. And it's her actual daughter. And her husband's daughter. You can't make this stuff up. If you wrote that as fiction, nobody would believe it. But there it is in real life. It happens. And you don't believe that there's a spiritual reality, a spiritual realm, a quantum realm in which we are connected beyond the physical email and letters we write back and forth and the words we say to each other in our ears. Then in a city of millions and millions of people, she ends up working for her mother. That doesn't just happen. You study of twins, the study of families separating, finding one another. Unbelievable. But yet, they have to be believable because they actually happen. Because there's a connection. So now, what is this all about? Why are we taking this strange tour in metaphysical wonders of the universe? Is because you want out of the system. You have to get into the system of Christ. You have to get into the thinking of Christ. You have to get into the way of Christ. Because you become connected. Even though you're a sinner, like Jen Bricker was, even though she had no legs, she became a gymnast, a star gymnast, an award-winning gymnast. How did that happen? She was connected to her sister spiritually in the quantum of the universe. You need to be connected to Christ. And you're not. You don't need to be connected to your pastor. You need to be connected to Christ. And then all other connections that you have, family, friends, neighbors, government, are filtered through that connection with Christ. You do not want other people to sacrifice for you. You want to sacrifice for other people. You get to choose which ones. Hopefully you choose wisely and according to the Holy Spirit. But you get to choose. This draws you towards the system of God and away from the systems of the world. You have to sacrifice your life. How much? It's up to you. How often? With whom? In what way? It's up to you. You and the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how to do that. No pastor can tell you how to do that. I can tell you, you know, give you hints, you know, help people, strengthen people. You know, here's a way. Rebuke people, even though they may hate you. Tell them the truth. I told somebody the truth. They just took off like a flash. They didn't want to hear the truth. Something in them did not want to hear the truth. Don't try to get out of the system. Try to get into the system of Christ. This is how you get out of the mire. Because you can't pull yourself up out of quicksand. He can pull you out. He can arrange things you cannot imagine. But you have to lay down your life for your fellow man in love. Not in fear of not being saved, not in fear of what's coming in the future, but out of love for others. That ain't easy. Because you're not a very loving person. That's how you got to where you are today. But you can be changed. That muck and mire can be washed away. If you repent and start. You know, a lot of you are thinking, right now I can tell, I can hear you thinking, I'm a pretty nice guy. I do a lot of things for other people. It isn't what you do for other people. It's what you don't do. And there are lots you don't do. But it's also listening to the Holy Spirit. I mean, people do things for other people because they want praise. Praise of by themselves, even. They will praise themselves. I do things for other people. I'm nice. I sacrifice. I take care of my family. I take care of my... Maybe you have somebody who's disabled in your family. Matter of fact, you do. We're all disabled. We're all missing something. And maybe you take care of them and you sacrifice. And that's good. But it's not enough. You got to put on the full armor of God. Anywhere where you do not put on that armor of God is a chink in your armor. It makes you unsafe. It will make you blind. And they will have access to you. And you will suffer for it. God may still be there for you, but he will not even strive with you forever. So anyway, that's why I want you to see that this is not a matter of follow the yellow brick road or just follow these steps. The yellow brick road forks all over the place. And those forks can take you down paths that you may not want to go. You know, I remember in 1 Timothy 3:1, it says, "This is the true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work." Now, what office of bishop? And what do they mean bishop? And which is actually the word for overseer. And since, of course, we know Christ said you could not exercise authority one over the other, he's not an overseer of people. He's not bossing people around. He's not directing people here and there. He's not telling people what to do. But he's the overseer of those things we call offerings. And he is the overseer of deacons. What are deacons? Now that's something I was going to share with a lot of you. And I actually have a web page up that talks about it. And I actually added to that web page a little bit the other day because I came across some more information concerning deacons. I mean, this whole word deacon, which is often translated servant in the Bible. And, you know, on our page at Preparing You, you know, we talk about it. And I quote Deacon Gooley, who had an opinion based on a letter to Trallian by Ignatius of Antioch. And maybe we'll go into that a little bit, but we want to know what individually we can do to get out of the mire. And this is why Christ appointed his church to facilitate that, not to bring you out. You can only be brought out by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. But how does that look in the real world in real time? And that's what we'll talk about when we come back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. In getting out of the mire, getting out of the system, one must be in a system of another kind, a system that provides for liberty. And how does that system work? It only works when it's filled with people who care about your liberty as much as they care about their own. It does not work in any other system or any other community or any other society. If the people in your society, and you can be in a society within a society, which is what Christianity was. Christianity was an alternative society existing in the world, but what made it separate was it was not of the world. In other words, it didn't seek the benefits of the world. And on a radio broadcast I was just on recently, I was mentioning this, and there was an objection. to the fact because I mean, they didn't really say exactly why, but I could sense that they were probably on some sort of disability check themselves, and they're thinking, well, no, we paid in, so we have a right to that. Well, I'm not saying you cannot take your Social Security and go, you have to go out and starve to death in the street. I'm saying repent, turn around, realize that that Social Security, that welfare, the food stamps, all those systems that are created are made to weaken you, to make turn you into merchandise, to curse your children with the debt that they're creating. And other things. They weaken your children as well. And what I'm saying is that to turn around and seek another way, which is the way of Christ, which has a system of Social Security in it too. But it's based on faith, hope, and charity, not force, not compelled compliance. Well, that's going to take a little bit more work because you have to be responsible for who you give your funds to. And you have to create a loyalty in people by doing it in a just way so that their sons and daughters will care about you as much as you care about yourself. And you care about them as much. See, if you want to take from the system, you don't care about your neighbor's children or grandchildren because they're going to have to pay the debt. You are perfectly content in forcing that burden upon them because there is no money. It only comes from borrowing money. Yeah, they have a certain amount coming in, but there's no division of funds. So therefore, if your country's operating in the red, and I don't know any country that is not, except maybe the Vatican, and they have a different debt that they owe. And I wouldn't even be sure about them. I don't know. But you can look it up, all the other countries. I could go look it up. All the countries, they tell you, probably Wikipedia will tell you. They're operating in debt. Because debt is bondage, and that's how they enslave you. The greatest destroyers of freedom are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. That's how they get you in the mire. It's a mire of debt. You're a surety for that debt. And your children are surety for that debt because you wanted free education and free health care and free all this stuff. I mean, it goes much further, and that's why we wrote the book Covenants of the Gods, and you can read that. And that's how you got into the mire. We're talking now about how to get out. We have to put on that character of Christ, which is the character of God, which is God gives you the ability to be fruitful and multiply, have children, and children require that you sacrifice yourself for them. That's family. But kingdom is a lot of families coming together because the kingdom of God is from generation to generation, your generation to the next generation, your brother's generation to his next generation, and your distant cousin's generation to his next generation. And we're all related in mankind. So it's all these generations following the ways of God, the character of God, from generation to generation. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the world is where some man becomes your father, not your father in heaven. And his successor becomes your new father, like a new pharaoh, like a new president, like a new whatever. And you look to them to be your comforter, to be your security, to be your savior. And while you're looking to them, you cannot be looking to God. So what I'm saying is that if you're depending upon these systems to sustain you, know this, those systems will fail. Jesus says, be friends with the unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, he didn't say if it fails, he says when it fails, you will be suitable for more righteous habitation. The last thing we want to do is attract a bunch of tax protesters who refuse to pay their taxes. They took the benefits, they went to public school, they don't take care of their parents, their parents are taken care of by a Social Security check, but they won't pay into the system. Don't they realize that when they pay into the system, they're counterbalancing their own parents' paycheck, check from Social Security? They're not being fruitful. Yeah, I know that they say, oh, like the beast is going to starve to death. Don't feed the beast. That's a rationalization cop-out so that you don't have to do what you need to do. If you want to come out of the system, you're not going to just pay 14% or 20% or 30%. You have to give all. That's what the apostles had to do. They had to give up all. You want to be one of my disciples, one of my student ministers? You have to give up all. This is a huge commitment to be a minister of Christ. People say, oh, well, that sounds Catholic. It's what Jesus said. Come on. Pay attention. If you want to be one of my disciples, you have to give up all your property and give it over to others. I'm trying to give it over to other ministers, but I can't find a lot of ministers who will make the commitment to strive daily to become the servants of Christ's Corban. Of course, it's hard to find elders. You know, elders are heads of families who will make the commitment to Christ, not to me, to Christ, to come together in his name to sacrifice for one another. Not just those they love, not just their family. You have to love your family, obviously. I mean, Christ has a number of quotes in there that says, you got to set your family aside, because there, you have to love others. You have to cast your bread upon the waters. You can't just love those who love you. I mean, we have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in the email network. If they were contributing just 1 or 2%, we could help build every year. We could expand the number of retreat centers across the country that could help the poor today and help them tomorrow. We need to get in the habit of helping others so that we will be suitable for more righteous habitations. And cheating on your taxes is not giving me evidence that you are someone who is willing to sacrifice. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek this alternative system that operates by faith, hope, and charity on an intimate level. I'm not saying send your money to the Pope. I'm saying get together in local congregations and give funds there. And turn those funds into charitable projects to help not only the people in your congregation, but your neighbors, both near and far. How you do that, how you divide that up, that will be between you and the Holy Spirit. In the same way that the two sisters who didn't even know each other existed, both becoming gymnastic stars. One with, you know, coaching and help and aid, and the other one, it's interesting. The one who became the gold medal winner at 13. Eventually, by the time she was 17, she had to get a court order to keep her father away from her, because he was ruining her life. He's since died, and they have a relationship with the mother now, and the girls know each other. The other girl, her parents were just there for her. They weren't driving her to become a gymnast, but she wanted to do it. She wanted to learn to tumble, and so they evidently got her a trampoline when she was 5 and went out there, and she was flipping on the trampoline. But they were moving out of love. The other one was moving out of ambition. They both became stars, and they both paid prices for it, but they made their own choices. And now the two of them, they have things, you know, they make, complement each other. They really, over the years, they need to cultivate those relationships because they are bound together spiritually, physically. Now, take that to you in Christ. How are you bound with Christ? Christ came to serve. Do you want to come together to serve? Or you just want to get out of the system? Do you want to come and set others free? Or do you want to just be free yourself? What is your priority? Because Christ's priority was to set you free. So you don't gather together because you're gathering together with saints. Christ didn't come and gather with saints. He gathered with sinners and called them to sainthood. As many as he loved, he also rebuked. You see the pattern? This is how you do it. You have to gather together and lay down your lives daily, sacrifice for one another, not just for your family and those that love you, but for those who don't love you. If one of your children hates you, do you stop loving them? If one of your children fights against what you believe in, rebels against what you believe in, do you stop loving that child? You don't have that option as a parent. You don't have that option in the kingdom of God at all. This is what Christ was teaching you. And a lot of churches and preachers talk about that. Forgive, turn the other cheek, love one another. And that's good. But what, is your heart being pulled to the pastor or is your heart being pulled to Christ? You have to sacrifice for one another. There is no other way. You have to forgive one another. If you are in a congregation of saints, who is there to forgive? They're all saints. Bless God. Thank God for the sinners he sends you. They have not walked the walk that you have. They did not have the opportunities you had. Maybe they had more. I don't know. But if there are demons that come into your congregation, you do not get rid of them by judgment. You get rid of them by righteousness, by love, by the light of Christ glowing in you, because they hate the light. That's how you get rid of them. But you don't try to get rid of them. You try to put the light on the lampstand. And the cockroaches will flee. They flee the light. This is how it works. You know, back when I was talking about deacons, you know, there was a thing called Decemviri in Rome, which was, it was kind of a commission of 10 men. Decem, meaning decem. There's several ways to pronounce this because there's a Greek and there's classical pronunciation, but decemviri, 10 men. There's also a thing called diaconatos, and it's diaconatus, which is the office of deacon, which is deacon. But the office of deacon is diacon. This is the way Latin works. For 1,000 years before Augustus Caesar, the idea of tens, hundreds, and thousands had been around, even for more than 1,000 years. So you had a thing called decaprotus in the Latin, D-E-C-A-P, which means the 10 chief men. Why 10 chief men? What were they chief of? 10 men. But they didn't exercise authority. They weren't kings over these men, but they were in this network system. Decem primus, which was sometimes called a president or the head of 10 decuriae. Decuriae has to do with 10 also. So this is a 10 of 10. Even the word dean that we have today, you know, like the dean of discipline or the dean of your school, it comes from that Latin decanus, which is the head of 10, founded upon this same word decem, which is, it can be spelled a number of different ways depending on how it's used in a sentence. This is what a deacon was. He was the servant of 10, but he also was a servant of the ministers that he picked, the overseer that he picked, because a portion of what he received would go to him, but a portion would also go out, and then occasionally he didn't have enough, and so he would go to the overseer, and the overseer would share what he was receiving from others with him. And this is the way the network, it's like a human body. When you're digesting food, a lot more blood goes to the stomach and the intestines and moves that digestion. When you're breathing heavy, more blood goes into the lungs and picks up more oxygen and releases more carbon dioxide. But when you're resting, it goes somewhere else. When you're swimming, it goes to the muscles. When you're running, it goes to the muscles. The body divides the resources of the body according to the needs of the body. But the overseer is not ruling over the people. He's ruling over the stuff the people have let go of, the sacrifice. This is the way the body of Christ operates. You get to choose who your minister will be, and he gets to choose who his minister will be, and that will be his overseer. Because his minister will be the minister of 10 men. We use words like bishop, which is what they, and sometimes it's translated overseer. But it comes from words like episcopo in the Greek. So people wanted to know, and this is one of the things that we're going to go into, is, these words like deacon means this leadership of the church, but it's only the leaders, you know, in the Greek, it's, I won't do the Greek alphabet, but it's D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. D-I-A, not D-E-A. Well, in the Latin, if you go D-I-C instead of K, now you're getting into these other words that has to do with this office of deacon. So these are all blended together, and the people back then are very familiar with the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And the elders were simply the heads of family, but one of those elders might be chosen to be appointed to be a deacon. And then he would choose his minister, which we would call an episcopo or overseer. And this is the way they worked. And so somebody was writing me and asking, do you have more proof of this? They needed more proof. And I think they need more proof because they want to prove it to somebody else. But can you tell me another way in which the kingdom of God could operate? Do you see anywhere where the kingdom of God is operating in any other way? Well, of course, spiritually, we have this mystical thing where people are connected and where all of a sudden somebody will come from another town and said, I was led to come here by the Spirit. They didn't get a message from their deacon or from their bishop to come. They came because the Holy Spirit guided them. But on a day-to-day basis, the tens, hundreds, and thousands was the way in which the church operated. And we see this cropping up here and there. It was just so common that they didn't even have to spell it out. There were 12 apostles and 120 names in the upper room. That's 10 for every apostle. And then on Pentecost, they come out and they baptize all these people. They're all going to be cast out of the social welfare system operated through the temple and the synagogues, because that's what it says in the Bible. Anybody who got that baptism is cast out of that system. They're out of the system. What's going to replace that? Some of these people need help. The tens, hundreds, and thousands. And why did this happen at Pentecost? Because Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles was a time in which the nation sent, everybody in the nation didn't go to Pentecost. Everybody in the nation didn't go to Feast of Tabernacles. They couldn't. I mean, the whole country would be empty everywhere else. Every home would be empty. Anybody could come in and rob them. Nobody's feeding. You're bringing all the animals. I mean, it's just, they didn't all come. But they all sent a representative. And we have spring gatherings. We have fall gatherings. And we don't have exact dates. I'm letting that organically figure itself out. And the more you gather, the more the Holy Spirit will help you figure that out. When to gather, where to gather. But the idea is to pick your minister and make sure your minister gets to these, because he's going to pick his overseer, and then etc., etc., etc. It's a structure that is grassroots by its nature, because we can't exercise authority over you. You must organize yourselves. You must come together, not forsake the gathering together yourselves. But it's the sacrifice that it takes to do that that opens the door, which is Christ, to you. The word sacrifice, Corbin, comes from a word that means to draw near. This is how you draw near to the ways of Christ. The closer you get, the more you can hear what he has for you to do. They tell us that this office of bishop, this is in the structure of the kingdom, which is the only institution that God created other than holy matrimony. The union of man and woman. That was an institution of God. It's built into creation. But the kingdom of God, appointed by God to the order of Melchizedek, which we could explain in another place and probably already have, that is this voluntary network of men who give. I mean, even Abraham tithe to who? Well, in a way, to Melchizedek, the righteous king, the king that operated by faith, hope, and charity, the righteous king of peace, Salem. That's what it means. He gave to him a portion. And it may come back to him, it may not, but it came back with wine and food and bread when he needed it, when his army was fighting this invader, which that army arose up out of a voluntary militia that came overnight to help Abraham. Why? Because they trained together all the time, because they were taxing one another and built up this big army and military-industrial complex? No. Because they had built a system of altars, which was a system of charity that provided social parachute for society. Locally, it helped out the people that were there so that they had bonds between them, but nationally or across a broad area, it created a union that was spiritual, but became physical when necessary. And this is why Rome feared Christians. But anyway, we'll talk more about this next on Keys to the Kingdom. Be there.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.